Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
It's 21 days till Easter. How many of you got your Easter baskets out already? I tell you what, why don't you turn to somebody and give them a high five. Tell them, I just want to tell you, I want to be the first one to tell you, Happy Easter. All right, now we're rolling. Happy Easter. There's a lot of things we can learn about ourselves around Easter when we remember his triumphal entry in Jerusalem and study the events surrounding his Passion Week. There's a lot of things that we can learn about ourselves. And so I want to talk a little bit about Solomon's porch. It's an interesting place. The temple in Jerusalem had two giant porches surrounding the court of the Gentiles. They were known as arcades. There were two of them. There was one on the east arcade, and the south arcade. It was kind of like our shelter house is today. The only difference is it was coated with gold and silver and brass and all of those beautiful things. And the structure was awesome, and the giant pillars in those arcades were 35 feet tall, supporting those. And the east arcade, which would be that one on that side, is the arcade that is known as Solomon's Porch. And so I want to talk about Solomon's Porch this morning, an awesome structure, large. It'll keep the sun off of you, the rain off of you. When it would rain, the people would get in under it. When it was sun, it was hot, they would get in under it. And it was some pretty large area of teaching there. You could have several hundred people in that arcade, and you could teach them the scriptures and such. And there's some pretty awesome healing events that took place there at in that area. In Acts chapter 3, it talks about one day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Peter and John were on their way into the temple for prayer meeting. And at the same time, there was a crippled man that was crippled from birth that was carried forth every day. And he was set down at the temple gate, the one that was named Beautiful, to beg for those going into the temple. How many of you know that story? Didn't you know that story? So they saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, and he asked them for a handout. Peter, with John at his side, looked at him straight in the eye, and he said, look here. He looked up, expecting to get something from them. One thing I like about this portion of Scripture, it's one Scripture that sticks in my head. It might stick in yours, where Peter looked at him and said, silver and gold have I none. Typical preacher, amen? I don't have a nickel to my name. Silver and gold have I none. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. He grabbed him by the right hand, pulled him up. In an instant, his feet and his ankles were firm. He jumped to his feet and walked. The man went into the temple with them, walking back and forth, dancing and praising God, and everyone there saw him walking around and praising God. They recognized him as the one who sat every day begging at the temple's gate Beautiful and rubbing their eyes, astonished, scarcely believing what they were seeing. The man threw his arms around Peter and John, ecstatic. All the people ran up to where they were. They were at Solomon's porch to see it for themselves. Silver and gold have I none. A beautiful portion of Scripture there for that. Acts chapter 5 and verse 19. Through the work of the apostles, many God signs. Say God signs. Say that with me. God signs. Through the work of the apostles, many God signs were set among the people. Many wonderful things were being done. They all met regularly in remarkable harmony on the temple porch named Solomon, or Solomon's Porch. They even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on stretchers and bedrolls, hoping that they would be touched by Peter's shadow when he walked by. Remember that story? They came from the villages surroundings, Jerusalem, throngs of them bringing the sick and the bedeviled. When Peter's shadow fell on them, they were all healed. That happened at Solomon's porch. That's one of those events that always sticks in my mind about Peter's shadow falling on people. I try to let my shadow fall on people and look at him. Hadn't worked yet. But in Hanukkah is an 8-day Jewish holiday commemorating the rededication of the Temple of Jerusalem after the capture of Syria, after its destruction by Antiochus in Syria. In John chapter 10, 22, the Jews were celebrating Hanukkah. Just then in Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was strolling in the temple across Solomon's porch. And there he was going back and forth. And the Jews circled him up. How long are you going to keep us guessing? The Jews said. Are you the Messiah? If you're the Messiah, we want you to tell us straight up. And Jesus answered, I told you, but you don't believe. Everything that I have done has been authorized by my Father. Actions speak louder than words, you know, Jesus said. You don't believe me because you're not my sheep. And then here's one of the famous passages that stick in my head there on Solomon's porch. He said, my sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They tried yet again to arrest him a couple times, but he just slipped through their fingers. Passage of scripture there on Solomon's porch that I really love. Which brings me to my text for today. We're back out at Solomon's porch once again. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11, verse number 27. Mark 11, 27, reading from the Message version here on Solomon's porch. Then when they were back in Jerusalem once again, as they were walking through the temple, the high priest, religious scholars, and leaders came up and demanded, show us your credentials. Think about that. Jesus, show us your credentials. Who authorized you to speak and act like this? Well, how was he speaking and acting? Well, he claimed to be the promised Messiah. He came to be the king. The prophetic, messianic prophecy that the king would come riding in. He claimed to be that king. That's how he was acting. He claimed to be the head of the temple. He claimed to be the God of the temple. My house, he called it. Messianic prophecy said that he would be the light of the world, and he claimed to be the light of the world. That's how he was talking. He claimed to be the healer, the messianic healer who thousands of years before said would come on this earth. He claimed to be the fulfillment of Scripture, the coming Messiah. He cast the money changers out of the temple. Show us your credentials. Who gives you the right to do this? See, Jesus had a reputation. He had a track record. God signs. Say God signs. So what were the God signs? Well, he did little undeniable things like raise people from the dead. The widow of Nain, if you remember, he saw a funeral procession going, and this little child was laying on this pallet, and it was dead, and Jesus was moved with compassion with that, and he said, he took the child by the hand and raised him up. In John chapter 11, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. The Bible says, he was really dead. And you know what he said? Behold, he stinketh. John chapter 11 says that. Another one of those scriptures that comes to my mind here around this area where John chapter 11, 35, the shortest scripture in the Bible. You know what that is? John 11, 35. What does it say? Jesus wept, the shortest scripture in the Bible. But then Jesus turned the tales and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus did. God's signs. He took the authority over demons. Remember when he went into the area of the Gadarenes, when he went across the Sea of Galilee. And there he found a man that possessed with demons. He was so bad that they couldn't keep clothes on him. He ran around naked. He was so bad that they tried to have him in houses and put him in houses, and he wouldn't stay in a house. He would go out and live in the tombs. He was so bad that he would cut himself with pot shears. I remember doing missions work in Haiti, West Indies, and there I saw a man walking down the street. Every day he came by, and he was possessed with demons, and he would take pieces of pottery, and he would be scratching his head, scratching his body, and blood squirting out. He was cutting himself. He was demon-possessed, and Jesus came up to him, and he said to them, "Who are you?" And the demons inside of him said, "Well, our name is Legion, for there are many." And Jesus said, "Well, get out of this man. I'm going to set him free." The demon said to Jesus, "Well, can we go to that group of pigs down there?" In which you know that he did. They did. And thousands of them ran into those pigs. And you see, Jesus completely delivered people from demon possession. Little things like that. Tricky little things. Here's like one where they were coming across the Sea of Galilee, headed to the shore of the Gadarenes, and there was a storm, and the waves were high, and Jesus was asleep there. And they woke him up, and they said, "Jesus, carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus got up, and he said, "Peace be still." And the wind stopped. And then the one that I like the best, it says, "Waves be still," and the waves stopped. How about that? I like that one. Good time to go trout fishing. And so instantly it happened. And he turned to them and he said, "Oh, ye of little faith, why can't you do these things?" So just who do you think you are anyway? Just doesn't seem to me to be an appropriate question to be asked of Jesus. Would you agree with that? Not only did Jesus do all of these God signs, but he said in Matthew chapter 12, "For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so shall I be in the ground dead for 3 days and 3 nights, and then I'm going to come out." Pretty bold. Matthew 26, he said, "I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it again in 3 days," talking about his death, his burial, his rising from the dead. How many of you know that in 3 days, bingo, he did what he said he would do, rise from the dead. He talked about things like, well, going to ascend up into heaven right before their eyes. When I was studying this, I was thinking about, wouldn't it be nice to have one of those hoverboards? If we were going to be resurrected and ascended into heaven, you know what we'd have to do? We'd have to do like TV. We'd have to scoot around a little bit, fly around, and then disappear. But he just went up without the hoverboard. Isn't that great? Little things like that. Can you imagine that they had the audacity to talk to a man like that and say, "Who authorized you to speak and act like this?" Well, that was a committee. Someone said once about religious self-appointed committees, hello, scribes, Pharisees, and elders, self-appointed committees. And someone said, "I'm so glad that God so loved the world that he did not send a committee." Let that soak in a minute. I have been around some pretty stupid committees who didn't have a clue what they were talking about. That was done everything anti-Christ and then have the audacity to say, "Thus saith the Lord." And I would say, "Well, that's not what the Bible says." And you know what their reaction was? And by what authority do they have the right to tell us what to do? Pretty common. But I'm here to tell you there's nothing better than a God-appointed committee. We have deacons in this church that are to die for. We don't do it today, but we have a wonderful board in this church. They've been my board for many, many years, and we are in one accord. And because why? Because when you ask them a question, should we do this, should we do that, or should we do the other, you know what they do? They go to God. They go to Jesus. They go to the Word of God. And they say, "What saith the Word of God?" And they say, "By the authority of the Word of God, we say, yes, do that." Just who do you think you are? And where did you get the approval? And where did you get the authority to do all this stuff anyway? Remember him saying things like, "Well, you can't heal on the Sabbath." Boy, isn't that stupid? On the Sabbath day. Well, I get that because some people say, well, you don't go to church on the Sabbath. Go ahead, giggle. I know you're afraid somebody's going to hear you. We never done it that way before. And the sad news is this, that this Antichrist conclusion, where did you get the authority to do that? Where did you get the authority to heal? Where did you get the authority to rise people from the dead? Where did you get the authority to come in and say, you're the God of this church? Where did you get that? That same mentality that said, we've never done it this way before, is the same mentality that when they got him in that courtroom, they said, crucify him. We're on that stage right now. But just for a moment here, let's look inwardly. Because as I said, at Easter time, there's a lot of things we can learn about the Passion Week, about ourselves. So we take a look inwardly. Because even today, people have a tendency when it comes to the lordship of Jesus. See, this is the Word of God. And the Bible says, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him. Hello. This is the living Word of God, the written Word of God, the Logos. And so we find that even today, if we have to bow down to his lordship, the Word of God is his lordship. People who do the Word of God, the Bible says, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But not all those who say, Lord, Lord, will, but those who do the will of God. And according to the Word of God is how we are to live. And so when it comes to the lordship of Jesus, we have to be very careful that when we come to church, we don't just come to church for the purpose of coming to church, but we come to church for the purpose of bowing before him and obeying his every word. Jesus said, every jot, every tittle shall in no wise be destroyed until it all be fulfilled. Yes, every promise in the book is mine. But yes, everything that he asks us to do and tells us to do is also mine. Hello. If we keep the Word of God. But today, when it comes to lordship, people look steadfast in the Word of God and come up with things like, well, we have a tendency to ask this question in this generation, ask this question when we look into the Word of God. Look, here's one of those questions that the scribes and Pharisees say, you want me to what? Say what? You expect me to do that? By what authority do you have to tell me to live my life like that? Can you see the correlation between 21st century wannabe Christians and the scribes and the Pharisees on Solomon's porch talking like that to Jesus? Do you realize when you hear the Word of God time after time, day after day, month after month, year after year, and the Bible says herein is the way, walk you in it, and you walk out with deaf ears? Do you imagine that you're any better than the scribes and the Pharisees? Says, God, by what authority do you have the right to tell me what to do? I'd say that's serious business. What would you? Somebody better smile. Turn to somebody and say, man, I'm loving this today. I'm just loving this. Go ahead. Lie to them. Just who do you think you are? Show me your credentials. Who authorize you to speak to me like this. There are some really good things written here in the holy book called the Bible, they say. But as for me and my house, we will pick and choose. I'm just teaching you how to put the Bible in your life today. Just a thought. Who authorized you to speak like this to me? Well, Jesus responded to them in verse number 29, and this is what he said. Go ahead and tell Brandon I have turned up the heat. Jesus responded, first let me ask you a question. I like the way how cool Jesus is. First let me ask you a question. Answer my question, and then I'll present my credentials. And so Jesus pulled a slick one. He put together simple logic. And if you really want to get to know the Word of God, is simple logic. Very simple. Simple logic. You have to really fight to go against the Word of God. You have to really argue something stupid to go against something very logical. That's just the way it is. And so Jesus responded about the baptism of John. Who authorized it? Who said that John would come, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and baptize? Who authorized it? Did heaven authorize it or did humans? Tell me, Jesus said. They were on the spot. And they knew it. They pulled back into a huddle and whispered. You see, that's what self-appointed so-called wannabe Christians who try to tell you how to live, but they could care less about what the Bible has to say. Hello. They're whisperers and they're huddlers and they talk about and they're false accusers and they're finger pointers and all that kind of stuff. Jesus said, you put away the pointing of the finger, guess what? I'll come and I'll do some great work in your life. Quit being a gossip. Quit being a whisperer. Quit huddling around. If we say heaven, he'll ask us why we didn't believe John. If we say humans, we'll be up against it with the people because they all hold John as a prophet. They decided to concede that round to Jesus. We don't know, they said. And Jesus replied, then I won't answer your question. So what has that to do with me today in the 21st century? 2,000 years down the road from the triumphal entry of Jesus, 21 days from Easter 2019. What does that have to do with me? Well, you need to learn the warnings of the Word of God. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us this. Keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and will like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. It's the same with Christians all over the world. So, keep a firm grip on the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this. Know this. Put it up on the deal. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. All these things up there in that first list, the reason why credit cards and Capital One can be your biggest downfall because you buy stuff out of covetousness, greed, and all that stuff that you can't afford. Know this in the last days. He could have said, know this in the last day. Do you know this, that Capital One is going to hover over you like a devil? What's in your pocket? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. See, when I was in school, they told me that, can I say this? They told me that senators and representatives. We're godly people. I said the other day, I said, well, my third grade teacher lied to me. To which she said, look here, when you were in school, they weren't this way, but they sure are now. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Does that make sense? Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Show us your credentials. Who gave you the authority to tell me what to do? But continue thou in the things which you have learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Now you take all that and you paraphrase it, and what does it mean? It means you have to be very, very careful in your life, because the devil, like a roaring lion, goeth around about seeking whom he can devour. And he has one of his greatest tools is this, to make you ask the scriptures, by what authority do you have to tell me what to do? I think it'd be pretty smart to find out what's in here. And I think it'd be pretty smart to put it to use. And I think it'd be pretty smart all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, that you might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we might add on that, on fire for God, ready to meet him, should you pass on today, or should the rapture take place, would you go up because you have obeyed the word of God, or will you go down because you have questioned its authority? David in the Old Testament had a good grip on all of this, and he lived according to these words. He said, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's another name for the scriptures. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory? This is another name for the scriptures. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which hath been ordained. Oh, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now the question, who authorized you to speak and act like this, is really not a bad question. It wasn't the question that was the problem. It was the motive behind the question. It was a question that was asked, one of contempt rather than that of seeking. It was a question asked in a way to discredit rather than to honor and to learn the truth. Jesus does not mind your inquiries. In Malachi chapter 3, one time, he challenges you to prove him. He challenges you to question the scriptures and try it and watch for the results of it. Malachi chapter 3, he says, question me with the right motive. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. Bring all you tithes to storehouse. Try it. Question my authority. I dare you. And you will see, I will pour out upon you so many blessings, you can't even contain them. Try me. And if you understand the Word of God, the entire authority of Scripture is just like this. God says in every single thing, try me. He says it like this. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Six days you shall work, the seventh day you shall rest. What he's really saying is this. Question me. Try it. And see. I'm going to tell you something. One of the reasons those people that I called out said, you want to know something about the Word of God? Ask these people. And I named several of men and several women that I have complete confidence in the Word of God. You know what they've done? They have questioned the Word of God with the right motive and the right intention. And so if you will try the Scriptures, you will see marvelous results from following after the Word of God in every single subject that there is. Like, for example, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, today, try it, you might like it. So you have a choice. You're either going to stay celibate or you're going to act, whatever that word is. No, not that one. And what's God saying? Ask yourselves this question. Who gave you the authority? God says, I do. Here it is. You say, okay, hearing is the way, walk in it. I'll do that. Guess what? I will keep myself pure. And then I will watch for the results. And I will see the blessings of the Lord in the land of the living. I will be blessed. My house will be blessed. My children will be blessed and my grandchildren. On and on and on and on. But then the other one says, who gave you the authority? Can I be naughty for a minute? That zipper's mine. Who gave you the authority to tell me, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie? After all, don't you know that it's those little white lies that get you ahead in life? Who gave you the authority to say, thou shalt not lie? All liars shall have their place in the pit of fire. He says, try the Scriptures and see. And so you look at the person who acts like that, does like that, and you look at the house that they've built. Their house is built on the sand, and when the wind comes by and the waves come by and blows and blows and blows, hello, it is washed away. Why? Because it was not built on the foundation of the Word. I listened to T.G. Jakes preach about building your house on the rock. Man, I swallowed that sermon hook, line, and fish. And what is it? Sinker. Almost forgot what went with the hook and the line. And he said, you know, for years, not, I'm telling you, T.D. Jakes is one great preacher. If you get off your soap operas and everything else that you're watching, get on T.D. Jakes and stuff like that. some of the great preachers of this day. Who's the kid down in Houston? What's his name? Well, that'll work. Who's the other one? Joel Osteen, yeah. And Gray, David Gray. Is his name David? Huh? Yeah, that's it. John Gray. If you listen to those guys, well, T.D. Jakes said, you build your house on the rock. And he said, I found something after so many years of ministry. I think he said 30 years of ministry. He said, I found out something about the rock. It's not the surface rock that you build on. It's you dig and you dig and you dig, and it takes a lot of work to get to the rock. And you dig and you dig and you dig a little deeper, and you're getting closer to the rock. And you dig a little deeper and you dig a little deeper until finally you're past all of that stuff and you find the rock, and you build your house on that which cost you something. You build your rock on that which you have worked toward. You build your rock yourself on the rock which you went after, and you told yourself to become like the Word of God says you should be, and then you build your house on that rock. It's not just surface. It's digging the Word of God. Man, I've got to quit. I'm almost done here. Trust me. So it's not whether or not you inquire. Give me some traveling music. It's not whether you should have inquiries. He says, prove me now, herewith saith the Lord. Every scripture that he asks us to do comes with a benefit. David said, bless the Lord, O my soul. I'm into the Word of God, Psalm 119. And so therefore, I forget not all his benefits. Because every time you answer the Word of God, it follows by benefits. And Jesus asked this same question. Who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, Elias, and others, Jeremiah. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And he said, I say that thou art Jesus, the Son of God. It's real. It's true. And Jesus said, well, you're blessed. If you really feel that way about me, if this really is your rule of thumb, and you really feel that way about me, you're blessed. Because, and he went on to say it, I'll kind of paraphrase a little bit. It's kind of like I said, I'm going to tell you something. You didn't just get that on your own. The Spirit of God taught you at his word that he is real. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And so I would challenge you today, why don't, in your prayer life, between now and Easter, why don't you say, Lord, why don't you teach me to honor you and to know you as truth and to know you as the Son of God and to know you as all in all. And Father, would you reveal to me and help me to be a person of the Word, not just. And Jesus answered and said, you're blessed. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it unto you. And I say unto you, thou art Peter. I will build my church upon this rock. That means God is saying to you, I will build you. Following the Word of God is a rock. And if you build your life on this, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. And if you build your life on this, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And not only that, I will fill you with my Holy Spirit. Well, in Acts chapter 2, we're back around the porch of Solomon. After the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind filled all the room where they were sitting. They were all filled with the Spirit. They all spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And just following that, there was a large crowd of people there, and Peter stood up and he said, "Let the whole house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have a tendency to crucify, and hath made him Lord and Christ." Well, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter gave them advice, and he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and your children, all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call." And with many other words, he testified and said, "Save yourself from that untoward generation." And then they gladly received his word and were baptized. And the same day they were added to the church about 3,000 souls. Now bow your heads in prayer with me. I hope this is clearer than mud. Be awful easy to shut this one out, because the flesh wants to continue to control yourself. Moses said it this way: sin is pleasurable, but it's also seasonal. And so whenever God gives you a truth, you have to scrabble with it. You have to work on it. You have to think about it. You have to crucify the flesh. You have to accept his lordship. And then you have to apply it to your life. And then as you apply it to your life, you're digging deeper and deeper and deeper, and you're heading toward that rock on which to build your house. And line upon line, precept upon precept, every jot, every one tittle, you learn how to apply it to your life. And it makes a difference whether you're a baby Christian drinking milk or whether you're a real, solid, mature Christian eating the meat of the scriptures of the Word of God. I know your heart. I know every one of your hearts. You're precious to me. Some of you have just been here a week or two. Some of you have been a month. Some of them 2 or 3 months. Some of them over 20 years, I know your heart, and I know you're hungry for God. I know that you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. Every single person in this room today is in that category. And today I want to ask you to take one more step, and I want you to make a covenant with God. Teach me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes, O God. Teach me the ways. Teach me things I do not know. Open my spiritual eyes that I might see. Cause me to walk in your paths, not in my own. And I challenge you today, and my prayer for everyone right now, I'm going to pray for you. I don't want you to pray. I'm going to pray for you. Jesus, I ask you this morning to begin to teach us, every man, woman, boy, and girl in this church, teach them your word and teach them your ways. Lord, that we would be no more little children tossed to and fro by every cunning craftiness of man and sleight of hand, but that we will desire sincerely the strong milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. Lord, I ask, I cast a mantle of blessing upon this congregation. Every person here has come to this church to worship you today. They did not expect to receive a blessing like this. Father, I wave your blessing over every man, every woman, every boy, every girl in this church, in children's church, out in the hallways, on the radio, on the podcast listening. I wave my hand of blessing that we will become truly grounded in the Word of God like never before, that we can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the deepest sea, and it would be done in the name of Jesus. I declare this for these people in this congregation. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.